Greetings, family. I've been asked several times what I thought about the prophecy that there are chosen out ones who are waiting for the 3 days of darkness that is to happen before the rapture. And as the prophecy goes, during these 3 days, the chosen ones will be raptured ahead of the rest of the bride, trained for 3 days, and returned to the earth in glorified bodies. I was asked to join them by one of the women. So I earnestly sought the Lord about this without wanting an immediate answer, because I didn't want to influence my answer by my own desires. Sometimes our desires are so strong that they kind of eclipse the Lord speaking to us, because he's very delicate and gentle. It sounded absolutely fabulous to me, I have to admit. I've been torn between fulfilling my mission and not enough time because of the impending rapture, and somehow being allowed to return to earth during the tribulation to help with the harvest. I mean, that would just be an absolute dream come true. So let me say right now, this idea was really awesome and the answer to all my conflicting feelings about being taken before my time, so to speak. Well, the Lord knows how I am, and as he was advising me about another situation with one of the women involved, he mentioned this to me. And before I tell you what he said, I would like to take you through my steps in discernment and share them with you. When I first heard of the secret rapture, I felt an immediate check in my spirit. Deep down in my gut, something didn't feel right. But I put my feelings on hold and patiently listened to the explanation I was being given. Another more firm check in my spirit caused me to stop right there. I took it to my covering, my husband. His immediate reaction was the very same as mine. Something didn't feel right. I have to admit, I was a little disappointed, because it really would have solved all my problems with not finishing my mission here on earth. The next step, he went to the Bible Promises 3 times for a confirmation from the Holy Spirit. He bound a lying spirit before he opened the book. The first reading the Holy Spirit led him to was under the heading of lying. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall perish. That's Proverbs 19:9. Now let me stop right here and tell you, I am not accusing anyone of lying. But I don't care how solid your prophetic gift has been, God alone is without error and perfect. We all make mistakes. And sometimes a lying spirit will tag along. And that is to say, you can be having a perfectly good and valid conversation with the Lord, and there may be a pause, and he may, for his own reasons, allow that demon to interject something untrue. I will not even venture to say why he does, because there are many, many different reasons. By the way, all of them are very good for our souls. Now, at that point, it is not God's messenger that is lying. It is a lying spirit saying something untrue. So please don't jump to conclusions, and please don't accuse someone of being a false prophet or lying. His next reading from the Bible Promises was under the heading of jealousy. The scripture that registered with him was from James chapter 3, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." And I just want to take a minute and say something about this. I think it's really important that we never, ever judge a person's motives in giving a prophecy. Only God knows the motives of that person. That's his job. And to usurp his authority and take that upon ourselves is just not right. At least that's what I believe. And who knows where the selfish ambition is, if this indeed is quickened by the Holy Spirit, and that's the aspect that he's communicating to us. We don't know where it is. It could very well be with the intention of the demons, for sure. If it's a misled prophecy, the ones who gave it have selfish ambition and they have motives, and their motives are to confuse us, to cause division and confusion. Not every single thing that's given in a scripture is going to necessarily apply to the situation. The Lord may just be calling your attention to something like ambition. It's really something you just need to sit with and discern and not get all worked up over, but look at the aspects of it that you know apply and let the other things go. Don't fall under condemnation. Don't accuse. Don't be harsh. Look for the dynamic and the thing that is really quickened to you. In any case, selfish ambition or jealousy, that particular reading is not a good indication that this whole concept is true. It's definitely another red flag. The reason I mention the Bible promises so many times is very simple. Each one of the chapters is divided according to content, so it's a lot easier to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in the Bible promises than it is, for instance, if you were to open the scriptures where there's a great deal of conflicting information on those two pages, depending on what copy you have, you know, and the size of the print. But the nice thing about the Bible promises is that it is divided into topics and segments. And so when you prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to lead you through the scriptures using the Bible promises, you're able to find more continuity in your answer than if you were to read something on two pages of the Bible that gave you different situations that were happening. And, you know, it just makes it a lot easier to discern. So that's why we use it, and that's why we're so fond of using it. And we've been using it for 30 years. And I think it's done a pretty good job in leading us, at least as far as I'm concerned. Both of us are concerned. We really feel like our lives are in the place that the Lord wants them. Yeah, we have a lot to learn, that's for sure. But we feel like we're really in the right place at the right time. And boy, that's invaluable. That is so invaluable to have that kind of peace. Okay, we also go to the scriptures. Many times we just use that as a jump-off point, and we'll get a scripture from James, for instance, like this one was, and we'll go to our Bible and we'll read it in context and get an understanding of the situation and how it was meant. And sometimes the Lord, the Holy Spirit, brings out more about the situation just by meditating on that simple word. And this is what we use to help us with our discernment, because this is an outside witness. This is a second and third witness. And when you don't have two or three reliable people that you can go to confirm, you know, people with discernment, you're pretty much on your own. And in this day and age, being on your own is dangerous, because we need to know one another by the Spirit. And we need to learn the ways of the Spirit and the movement of the Spirit in order to navigate through our lives, especially as things become more treacherous, with betrayals and people being handed over to death and so on. It's super important for us to be able to tell by the Spirit who is authentic and who isn't. The third and final reading was under the heading of humility. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. This one was inconclusive. There are two different ways to look at this particular reading. One is to say, well, maybe I'm too proud to accept something different like this, and different from, you know, out of the course of the ordinary. Maybe I'm just too proud. And some people would say, well, if the Lord didn't say it through me, then it's definitely not true. You know, so if we're of that kind of a bent, that this kind of reading could be pointing right to us. On the other hand, it could have to do with pride involved on the other end. We don't know. We certainly don't want to assign motives to anyone any more than we like having motives assigned to us. So basically, it was inconclusive. So that the combination of those three readings was not a sign at all to us that this prophecy is true. In fact, it pretty much shot it down. So in conclusion, the Spirit of the Lord in Ezekiel put up a caution sign, and then he confirmed it with three readings. After that, my sweet and loving Jesus came to instruct me about a situation for a woman who dearly loves the Lord with all her heart, but had been drawn into a deception. The Lord knew I was waiting on him to clarify it, but he was under no obligation to do so. Rather, out of the kindness of his heart, he said something very gentle. They are misguided. There will only be one rapture. Well, what did I do when I heard that? He said a few other things too, actually. But after that, I heard that, I went to the Bible Promises to make sure it was the Lord, and he gave me three confirmations that it was him speaking to me. Plus, he told me something about the lady that I was praying with, and it turned out what he told me was true. So everything in that conversation with him proved out. Now, I want to emphasize that the demons have access to any knowledge in the world that is existing. This is just a little aside for you, because I think this is worth mentioning. Don't let it confuse you about this topic, but it's just something to remember. So they could see the situation the soul was in, and they understood it. They could have told me that. It wouldn't have been supernatural knowledge, rather insight gained by seeing the situation. Just because you hear, so-and-so is going to be here at your door in 30 minutes, doesn't mean that is from God. The demons can see very well who's on the way to your house. True prophetic knowledge is knowing what is going to happen before it happens, without surmising it based on evidence gleaned by observation. Such as when Paul told the ship's captain that not one man would be lost after the shipwreck. The probability of someone being lost was very high, so when he said that not one man would be lost, he was speaking from supernatural knowledge. Okay, that much said. Now I want to look at the prophecy itself, but examine each item on its own merit. First of all, the 3 days of darkness. My experience with this prophecy is that there is some substance to it. It came from a good Catholic source. I base this on a verified source who operated in the gifts of knowledge, healing, miracles, and lived an irreproachable life. There were others as well who prophesied the 3 days of darkness, going back over 100 years, and perhaps more. I don't know all of them. And who also were reported to have lived holy lives. That's real important, that the source is holy. Their version of the 3 days was that there would be a time near the end of the Great Tribulation when the demons of hell would be released on the earth, and anyone who was outside and not protected by the Lord's angels would die instantly. The instructions were to seal up your house and not go out for anyone or anything, with a warning that you would hear relatives being imitated by demons, crying to open the door and let them in. In the end, the Lord and his angels would destroy or bind every last demon, and this would constitute a purification of the earth from evil. True or false? Well, I'm not convinced one way or the other. In my spirit, I don't have a strong leaning, so honestly, I'm just not sure. But since the sources were good, it might possibly happen that way. My conclusion is that if I need to know about this, the Lord will at some time or other remind me of it and fill me in on the details. this is something necessary to me. And of course, if something isn't necessary to us, we're really wasting our time running after it and trying to find out whether it's true or not. Next, in examining the dynamics of the prophecy, is there any room for vanity and pride? Well, since this specifically talks about the special called out ones, yes, I believe there is plenty of room for vanity and pride. The next question I would ask myself is, what is the motive and fruit of such an event? Well, I believe there's the possibility of very good fruit, since it talks about working for the Lord to bring in the harvest before the rapture of the bride. That seems good and noble to me. And finally, can it be found in the scriptures? Well, there certainly are parallels in Exodus and in other places. And does it agree with scripture? And this is the final and most important aspect to look at. And some people might have taken this first in their discernment process. And I sure can't fault them there, because it is really the most important thing. But this is where it really falls short. No, it does not agree with any of the references to the rapture, at least to my knowledge. So my conclusion about this prophecy is that it is false. Well, that said, please, let's remember no one is perfect. I'm not perfect. All of us are open to deception, me included. And if you think you aren't open to deception, well, moving right along. Dear family, let's stay little, tucked away in the Lord's heart, where it's safe. Let's not find fault with anyone or accuse, and let's not assume we know more than others. Let's just keep our eyes and ears on Jesus and cry out to him for answers. There's nothing wrong with examining something, testing the spirits and seeing if they be of God. There's nothing wrong with examining a prophecy or a doctrine. That's not being critical of others. That's just being sensible and wise. And we have to do that from time to time. But we don't have to heap condemnation on people if they make a mistake. That's totally unnecessary. And what it does is it injures the Lord. Not only does it injure that person, but it injures the Lord himself. This is his body. We need to treat it with kid gloves, like you'd treat a little infant. You don't want to discourage or wound anyone. If we trust that the Lord will make the way straight for us and not allow us to be deceived, that's important too. For many demons have gone out into the world and are very clever, trying to deceive even the elect. But if we stay little and teachable, not trusting in our own understanding, I believe the Lord will not suffer us to be misled for very long. You know, if we have a sincere heart and we're seeking the truth and only the truth, eventually we're going to get to the truth. But if we're trying to defend something, like a favorite idea, and we fight off all other forms of logic concerning it, then we're in trouble, because we've got an attachment to something and our attachment is stronger than knowing the truth, and that's not good. So in conclusion, I just want to quote the scripture because I feel it really applies here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. And the Lord delights in all of us, especially those who are really committed to serving him. And you know, you look at prophecy in the light of that. Wherever this prophecy came from, the intentions were good. And obviously they love the Lord enough to serve him with their whole hearts and their whole lives. So we need to encourage one another. When it comes up that maybe we've made a mistake, we need to say, it's okay, I make mistakes every day. And the bottom line is, if we don't have that attitude, we're in pride. And if we get into pride, he's going to arrange a nice fall for us. He's going to allow the demons to bring us down. He's going to remove his covering and allow the demons to trip us up. So it's super important that we receive the truth from him and that we're willing to be corrected. And that when we are corrected or when someone else is corrected, that we're very gentle, loving, kind, and understanding. And we see that if we were in that person's place, we would have done the very same thing. Well, God bless you, family, and may the Lord sharpen our discernment and our charity for one another.